So my question to open our time together is, when was the last time you were in a quarrel? And was it this morning? Was it this morning? Yes. If you're like my family growing up, there was always somebody missing a shoe, someone wasn't in the car on time, and then I loved it when my mom would be like yelling at us, and then she picked up the phone, hello. And she was very calm after she'd just been screaming her head off, rightly so, at something my brothers and I were up to. So, you know, quarreling is a part of our landscape. You know, quarreling is something that we do as human beings. I know people who love to quarrel. Do you know anybody, and maybe you're that person who loves to get in a good dust up, you love to have that drama? I had a lady in one of my churches who called me every Monday morning to give me the update on all of her fights and how all of her fights were going. You know, and she would call them causes or, you know, whatever. But all of her fights, she would give me an update on how she was doing. And then once one thing got settled, guess what happened? Something new took its place, and there was something else to take that spot. And eventually I knew that I would have my turn, and I did. So I was eventually not called on every Monday to, you know, fill me in on all of the fights. I was now probably being talked about someone else that she gave the lowdown to. So, you know, part of it is sometimes our nature, and sometimes we just find ourselves in a situation where we're in the midst of a quarrel. And you know, there's no, I'm you know, we're not casting any real judgment on some of the things that we, you know, quarrel with others about. And there is such a thing as righteous anger. And we as a people, there are things that we as a people of God need to get angry about. So it's not just that we need to get rid of quarreling and bickering and we all need to get along. Even though the scripture makes it really difficult on us as a church because of readings like this one that says that you need to be perfectly united. Does anybody know any church in the universe or any group that has people involved that's perfectly united? No, it got really quiet, because no, we don't. No one even sneezed during that time. You know, the idea of being perfectly united is a tall order, and there's a lot of people in the world who expect that of us people of God. They do expect us to perfectly get along all the time and that we need to never be in disagreement with one another. And so there's people that are constantly watching us, and they're going to see that we're just as real as anyone else, and that we as a people sometimes find ourselves in the midst of quarreling. You know, there's nothing new under the sun. You can expect death, taxes, and probably quarreling. We can add quarreling to the equation, because we're probably going to have some moment in which we struggle. And part of that comes from the fact that we are different. Now, raise your hand if you've grown up in this church and pretty much this has been your only church home your whole life. Raise your hand. There's a few. Yeah. Yes, we've got some folks. Now, how many people here came to this congregation later in life, like myself, later on? You weren't necessarily, this isn't only church. So even as church people, we come with a variety of lists of things that are important to us, the way we do things, the way we expect things to be done. And yet, there's so many times that we're so hard on each other because we expect each other to lift up all the same things as being important to you. It should be important to everybody else. I don't know how many times I have people come in my office, and I haven't since I've gotten here, thankfully, that say, Pastor, the Lord is calling us to do such and such, so what are you going to do to make it happen? Well, probably what you're passionate about isn't necessarily what I'm going to be passionate about. What I am passionate about as your pastor is living life in community and being of assistance to whatever God is calling you to in your life. I want to help how I can, and sometimes there's nothing I really can do to help. And I always feel bad about that when someone has a calling and I'm not really able to make it happen. But we are called to be a people, and each one of us has our callings. And for one person, one thing might be a passion, and to another, another might be a passion. And I see people sometimes use that to argue with each other. And I think that's part of the heart of what Paul is getting at here, is that we are different and we all have different normal. Now, how many of you, I'll tell you what I find odd. I would find it odd if I walked into your home, went to your refrigerator, opened it up, and your milk jug had a lid on it. I would find that odd. Yeah. You're looking at me like I'm the odd one. I don't know what's wrong with you people. you're the odd ones, not me. Why is that odd to me? Because I grew up in a home in which I have vivid memories of my father coming in at 11:30 after his shift, and he stopped by to get another jug of milk, because we went through a jug of milk a day on the farm with my brothers and my dad. And what did he do? He took the cap off and immediately tossed it in the garbage. Because why would you bother putting the lid back on the milk that isn't going to last but a few hours? That is silly waste of time. And so in our home, our milk never had a lid on it, ever. If you walked in my parents' home today, I'm not going to do it. I could call my mother, and I bet you there's not a lid on the milk right now in my parents' house. That to me is super normal, and I don't understand why there's not a lid on the milk. You all gave me looks like that was odd. So I'm obviously the odd one, you know, in the scenario. And yet as a church, we do this kind of stuff to each other all the time, where we assume that your normal is my normal, that what you're passionate about is what I should be passionate about. And we're so hard on each other, and we use that to fight. That is what I believe is at the essence of this challenge that Paul is laying forth to the Corinthian church. Not that we're always going to be perfectly united, because we're not. Are we living in a world that exhibits you being united right now? No. And the thing is we act like we've invented that, but the world has always been contentious. Look back at Cain and Abel, the first murder that occurs at the beginning of time in the scripture, the beginning of the scripture as we know it. There has been contention from the beginning of time, and there probably will be until Jesus returns. There's going to be contention. We didn't invent it. We always think it's so much worse than ever in the history of the world. Well, study some history and you'll find out that there have been lots of moments that have actually even been more dire than the ways that some people are feeling, you know, today. So putting into context the world stage and the world that we're a part of means that there's going to be quarrels and there's going to be times that we disagree with each other. And that it's okay to be angry. Not okay to abuse someone with it. Not okay to attack with anger. Not okay to get revenge with anger. But there is such a thing as righteous anger. And we as a people should be hurt and working our hardest to eradicate the pain of addiction, of the opioid crisis that probably every family in this church has been touched by in some way. That is something that we should rise not against those that are struggling, but in any systems that are contributing to this epidemic. Those are things we should be getting angry. We should be angry that we live in a state that we love so much, yet still ranks near the top in sex trafficking. How can that be, neighbors? How can it be that neighbors, that is going on in the state that we love? And how can that be, and are we angry about it? Are we mad about that? And are we, as a people of God, responding? Probably not enough. Probably not enough. There's probably ways that we could be more involved and get into the heart of maybe even being in a quarrel with those systems and those ways and means that cause people to be vulnerable in a position in which they can be sold into slavery. Like that should not be something that we allow to stand. But when we start using who we study with, what pastor we prefer, what kind of music we rather, what the color of the carpet should be, you know, some of these things that we use to beat each other up, Paul is like, stop it. That is not who we are to be as people of God. We are to be perfectly unified in the power of the cross. Not in the power of Paul, not in the power of Pastor Lisa, not in the power of your favorite Sunday school teacher, not in the power of your mom or your dad or whoever's taught you about the faith, even though all of those people can be people that we love and appreciate and even want to imitate. But we are here in the name of Jesus. It is Jesus crucified. It is Jesus that rose again. It is Jesus that the cross reminds us of who we are ultimately. And that doesn't mean that the things that we bicker about aren't important. They are. But we ultimately have to remember that we are to take the form of the cross. That is our standard. That is who we are to be, is to be people of the cross, which sometimes means that we don't get to be right, even if we are right. Even if we are right, we set that down. down in humility. It means that sometimes we don't get our way. It means that sometimes we do something that we would rather do something else, quite frankly. But the Lord has called us to respond or act in a certain manner. It means that we try to take up the cross and follow Jesus, not take up the cross and follow Paul, take up the cross and follow Pastor Lisa. We take up the cross and we follow Jesus. And that is what Paul is getting to the heart of. Not that the church is never going to quarrel. We are. We are going to quarrel. And that doesn't mean we don't love each other. And that doesn't mean that we aren't going to work it out. And I think for too long in the church, because we want to be nice, we want to be perfectly unified, we have swept stuff under the rug. We've lifted the rug and swept it under. And it has come back to bite us decades and sometimes centuries later. Because we didn't get real with each other and speak in an honest manner that would help us to find reconciliation. And instead, we sweep stuff under and we'll deal with it tomorrow. We'll deal with it tomorrow. We're really good at, as people of God, at dealing with things tomorrow. And that isn't healthy. And as a pastor, as much as I want harmony, there are times we just have to let the quarrel run its course and figure out our way along the way while still remembering that we are ultimately people of the cross and not losing sight of that. And so the power of God is the power of the cross, and the power of the cross is what sends us out into the world to love our neighbor as ourselves. We were talking in confirmation today about the two most important commandments: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor. Second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. You can't separate those two. And when we do that, that means sometimes we are bickering, but we still come to the table. We still come and have a meal together, even when we maybe don't like each other all that much in that moment. And so as a church, those are things that we really have to wrestle with in a real way. That we sometimes have things that we worship more than we worship Jesus. And that's what we have to call each other on, is that, okay, we're trying to figure this out, but we're also not going to intentionally try to damage each other in the process. We're not going to use these things to come and batter one another. And that is so important to who we are at the heart. And that's what leads us to unity while in our differences. That's how you can be unified while also being diversified. And I know it seems counterintuitive, but the cross is what brings us to that place where we can agree sometimes to disagree and keep coming to the table until we figure it out. So I'm not here to help you walk in better step with me. I'm not here to help you be a better disciple of Pastor Lisa. I'm here to hopefully be a shepherd to a flock that is getting more and more in step with the cross, with Jesus. Because the cross is an instrument of torture. We forget we make the cross really pretty. Isn't that a really pretty cross? It really is. I love these, by the way. It's really pretty. Our wood cross is beautiful. This cross here is really pretty, but we forget that it's actually an instrument of torture. It was an instrument of death that the Lord used to bring life. It was an instrument of torture that God brought salvation. It's an instrument of imprisonment that brought us freedom. And so we can't forget what the cross is, and what the cross is going to continue to remind us of. And that's what we come to the table to remember. We come to the table to remember the work on the cross. And we do that as a community. We come together as a community to share at the table. And so I will, in a little bit, be inviting all of you to come and partake of the bread and the juice that remind us of the blood that was shed, of the body that was broken, and that reminds us of what the cross sometimes calls of us in our life, which is also to be bloodied and broken in some manner, if not physically, metaphorically. And so those are real hard things we wrestle with together as a community, not as, you know, different disparate groups that have nothing to do with each other. So on this day, I invite you to think about what the cross means to you, especially in relationship to your connection here to the community of faith. Amen.